Just turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And before I went to Oregon, we went through verse 2 over the course of 2 weeks. And last week's message that you guys streamed from Oregon of mine was kind of a third in that set. But we're going to go back to verse 2 again and go to a third part and touch on some things that we didn't touch on in verse 2 of Ephesians 5. If someone wants to just read that first, please. Ephesians 5, verse 2.
And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and give himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
Okay, so we talked about love three weeks ago, and then 2 weeks ago as well, specifically about what that looked like, and about what, you know, in a physical sense, there's different levels of love as far as like brotherly love, spousal love, love for a parent, love for a child. But in a spiritual sense, when we're looking at, there's either loving or hating. And so when you, and I kind of made mention last week in my message in Oregon, if to love righteously, it takes effort, and anything less than loving, if you love less, it's really hating. Okay, and same example would be like Jacob with Joseph and his brothers, where he loved Joseph more, or where Leah was, it says, she was unloved. And it wasn't that Jacob just despised her physically, but he loved her less than he did Rachel. And so she was unloved. And then on the other hand, hating righteously takes effort. And so when we don't hate something, really we're approving of it or loving it. Okay. And so when we look at loving Christ, or loving like Christ did, because Christ sacrificed, he loved us, and his sacrifice was a fragrant aroma, it says. And we are to love each other like Christ did. And so offer up a fragrant aroma also, is what he's saying, that offering and sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. So one thing that gets confused a lot of times is the fragrant aroma is get confused with their worship in the case of like the Jews. See, the Jews, as in the Old Covenant, when they were to worship, or correctly, if we actually would translate it correctly and use the word, it would be they came to bow down before God, is what they were doing. Okay, the sacrifice they did was not worship. Okay, anything that they did with the priesthood, that they sacrificed the bulls and goats and whatever, any incense or whatever it was, it was not worship. That was service. And so this is not worship here. This is talking about service. Worship means to bow down. The word for service, I think Romans 12 we'll get here in a second, but it's like a service or a priestly service. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. And, Brandon, do you know how this is translated correctly? Verse 1. Yeah, so why don't you go ahead and read it then, since you know that part. Romans chapter 12, verse 1.
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies in a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service.
Okay, so the Greek, the worship is not there. The word worship's not there in the Greek. And so it's added because of the misunderstanding of what worship and service is. And so if you have a King James Bible, it won't have that word there. It'll just have a spiritual service, or it'll actually be your reasonable service, I think, is what it says. And so the worship part there, if understanding correctly, is bowing down and that word means both Old and New Testament. But service is something that it says, and this word for service is like a spiritual or priestly service or whatever it is, or was what that word would entail. And so we think, you know, a lot of times, well, this is what a priest did. So when we apply that to the Old Testament, the priest is who offered the service. The nation as a whole, when they would come for the Passover or for Pentecost or for the Feast of Tabernacles, they would go and they would bow down before God. They would bow in submission. That was what they were doing. If we would have a kingship in our country, we'd understand this a lot better, because when you bow before the king, you're bowing in subjection to the king. Okay, but we don't have that understanding as well, just because we have never been, you know, we're not going to bow, we're Americans, you know. So, but when you have a king, that's when you're bowing down, you're bowing in subjection. But because you're bowing down, you could make the point, and which I think is fine, because we are bowing down, because we're subject to God or submissive to God, we are going to serve him, okay? And then they're not the same thing, but they are connected in that way, because if we aren't just bowing down to a king, doesn't mean we're going to serve that king. We could be working against him behind his back and secretly, but still publicly be bowing down. But we won't get into that detail as much today. But the service, sacrifice and service here, it says this is your bodies are living and holy sacrifice acceptable God, which is your spiritual service. So sacrifice and service are connected there. They're related. You could say in some ways it would be interchangeable, okay, if we understand it correctly. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 real fast here. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, please.
And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus.
Okay, so the word for service is, as we looked before, is like a priestly service. Well, we are priests, we are spiritual priests. We're in the spiritual temple, the spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's not a physical house, not a physical tabernacle like the Old Testament priests, where that's what they performed their service in, was in the physical temple. They offered up sacrifices before God, who is in the Holy of Holies. We, being the spiritual house in whom God dwells, also offer up spiritual sacrifices. Okay, we are a holy priesthood. We are a spiritual priesthood, a royal priesthood, it says in verse 9 a little bit later. So keep that in mind. So the sacrifice... The sacrifice in service is connected, and we perform that because we are New Testament priests. Every Christian is a New Testament priest. Okay, there's not a different level. Every Christian is a New Testament priest. Turn it back to Ephesians 5 again, and this might take a little bit to kind of get to the points today, but kind of bear with me here. Ephesians 5. So. On the topic of walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Christ did that, and it was an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But who did he do that for? Who does it say he did that for there? Us. Okay, so that's going to be a little bit of the theme as we're going through today. He didn't do it for God. He did it for us, okay? And so we are to love like he did and walk in love like he did, so we are to offer and sacrifice ourselves for each other. And when we talked about love, we talked about, 3 weeks ago and then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how love is a sacrifice. Love isn't selfish, okay? And so there are a lot of times that there's things we have to sacrifice. I mean, for love. I mean, if for example, for kids, you know, I mean, not to just say I've gotten older, but and so it's harder to stay up. But when you're dealing with kids or sacrificing yourself for your kids, there's things you don't get to do that maybe you did at one time. I'm not saying that I missed that, but there's things that you sacrifice. Things that you sacrifice for your spouse. That's what love is. Things that you sacrifice for one another. And we talked about love, bearing one another's burdens. Okay, so as a body, we're bearing one another's burdens. We're not loving someone less and be like, well, I really love this guy, but that one over there I love a little less. And we talked about how that can start planting a seed, and that's definitely going to grow into hate if it stays that way. Because we don't have levels of love as a body. And so if we love our each other like we do ourselves, then we're going to bear the burdens. Our goal is going to be, okay, someone's struggling with this. How can we help them instead of looking for a way to bring them down lower than us? And so that's what love is, and we're bearing one another's burdens, and it's a sacrifice. A lot of times, I mean, you don't usually use that word, but that's what it is. It's a sacrifice. You have to sacrifice something that maybe you want to do, or maybe you don't want to do it, because it takes time, you know, and it takes effort to bear one another's burdens. So if we're gonna, that's a sacrifice, and so we're sacrificing ourselves as an offering to God as a fragrant aroma, also just like Jesus did. Now that term fragrant. Or the words fragrant and aroma are used in other places in the New Testament, and one of them will go first here is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Now notice what, in connection with this particular thing, he's using the word fragrant aroma here. Verse 18 of Philippians 4. What do you think that Paul received from Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus. Was it in the context there? Now, it doesn't specifically say, and it doesn't say it was monetary, but it says that that he received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Okay, so in other words, it's a gift from them, from the Philippians here, that they sent to Paul, entrusting it through Epaphroditus. Whether that was some monetary thing, probably a monetary thing. It could have probably been something, maybe some supplies he needed. And so sometimes we get in the mindset that if we're looking at giving, well, it always has to be in cash. Okay, and a lot of times that they, when they had it in back here, a lot of times that there probably wasn't cash that they just were giving around. They did it. There did at times. Don't get me wrong. That did happen. But sometimes some supplies that were needed, not necessarily just to get by physically, but for supplies for preaching the gospel. And so if this is what he is talking about here, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that they sent him an offering, if you will, like a monetary or whatever offering it was for the purpose of moving the gospel forward. But he says there, it was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable service, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So if service and sacrifice could be almost used interchangeably, if we understand what that is, because the service means a priestly service. And the priest did in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of what we do, is a sacrifice, okay, which is an offering to God. Their gift here to Paul went up as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice to God, because every Christian is a priest in the New Testament, a New Testament priest, and they were priests, so they are offering that up is a spiritual sacrifice. They're offering that up as a service because they're a priest in the house, which is the body of Christ, the spiritual temple of God. Okay? And so when we're a lot of times people will attach giving as one of like the five acts of worship. Yes, John.
It could have been their sacrifice was sending him. And he could have performed a service.
Not necessarily
even money, but they sacrificed by sending him a person they needed.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. And that's true too.
Like it could have been that.
Could have been. And so, and with going along with that, like you're saying there, when we look at giving, or when the religious world looks at giving, they think that the giving is when you pass the plate and you give the money, and that's one of your acts of worship. Okay, but the thing is that the giving is not. Is not worship, it's a service, whether it's in money, whether it's in supplies, or whether it's in someone sending someone. So if you think about it, the giving here, whatever it was that they gave, it was a sacrifice, or it was a spiritual sacrifice or service to God, but who was the beneficiary of it? It was Paul. It wasn't God. Paul benefited from it. And that's what we think, because people think, well, our worship is to God, and, well, our worship is bowing down before God, but our service, yeah, it goes up before God, and it's a sacrifice for God, but the beneficiaries was Paul in this case. But as even with our money, God's kingdom moves forward, but who benefits from God's kingdom moves forward? The children do. Okay, we do. And so the sacrifice or the service is performed for each other. Yes, it's to God, but it's for each other. Okay? And we'll tie it up when we get through all this, then it kind of will make a little bit more sense, the parable of the sheep and the goats, of what, when Jesus says, when you did this for me, and they're like, when did we do this for you? And then he says, if you did it to my brother, you did it for me. Okay? And that'll kind of tie it up in the end.
And there's probably a lot of things that happened here with Epaphroditus. The Philippians might have sent him, even encouragement, but I would guess there was a monetary value in that. And when you look around in Helena, they just built a Mormon temple, and that's really what the Church of Latter-day Saints, they do things. It's a pretty nice operation, it looks like. Mm-hmm. They drove by it once. It's something that they give to, because it's God's deal, they give it to God, basically.
Right.
And then the other place in Helena is the cathedral.
Yeah.
And it's a monetary, big old monetary deal,
right.
And it costs a lot of money. And so I think that what I think the scriptures are talking about, Kurt's trying to get at here, is that we don't give the money to God, we give it to, maybe we give it to God, but we give it to, so that it helps. It helps build a kingdom. That's what it's for. It's not to have glass or windows that look nice, and steeple and all the stuff, all the lights and everything like that.
Yeah. A lot of wasted stuff anywhere.
It's for the kingdom, basically. And basically, we don't know what Epaphroditus. Maybe it was they sent him to be there for a while. Mm. I don't know what they did, but it was encouragement of some kind. It was probably money, but it wasn't just money.
Well, and they might have had to help him get there,
too,
however that was.
But it still goes up as a fragrance.
Yeah,
right.
It does. Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
It's to God.
It's a fragrant aroma to God, but it's a benefit for us.
Yeah.
Let's keep looking here. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 15 and 16.
What I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so Paul there, and the word for offering there is used again, and the word for acceptable is used again, and the words sanctified, which is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, but there was an offering or a sacrifice that the Gentile of the Gentiles that was to God. So Paul's ministry of the Gentiles was a spiritual sacrifice or service to God, but who was the beneficiary? The Gentiles were. Okay. So the service that we do, see, worship is bowing before in subjection. And worship is not the how good of songs we have or how much money you give or whatever that goes up to God because God needs all that stuff. That's our service that is producing, and that is producing the character that that God wants us to have. By doing that, it's a beneficiary. The beneficiaries are those who receive it. But as we'll see a little bit with other things too, and with monetary giving or preaching, it's also a benefit to us as well, spiritual benefit, okay? As we'll see that as we kind of go a little bit further here. But the sacrifice or the offering that of the Gentiles that Paul offered up, and notice he says he was ministering as a priest the gospel of God, okay? So again, every Christian is a New Testament priest, okay? See, Paul under the law wasn't a priest. But in the church, he is a priest because every Christian is a priest, offering up a spiritual sacrifice in the spiritual house that is acceptable to God. Okay? But we are the beneficiaries. Let's turn to James 5. James 5. Verse 13 through 16.
Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is singing praises. He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and them are to be prayed over. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. How far am I going?
Through 16, please.
And the prayer offering in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much.
Okay, so taking that passage there, we have prayer, we have singing, we have offering a prayer, we have the effective prayer will accomplish much. It talks about confessing to one another, and the reason that we're confessing to one another and we're praying for one another is to help each other, or to bear one another's burdens, to help each other overcome. Now, if you look at there, as I read through 13 through 16, the Lord is not the beneficiary through any of that. Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not an aroma that goes up to him. But when we're praying, in verse 13, the one who is suffering, he is praying for whose benefit? His benefit. Or when he's sick, he calls to the elders and they pray over him for his benefit. Or when it's offered in faith, it will restore the sick, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. You're confessing and praying for one another, so that you can overcome for the benefit of each other. Okay, so prayer. And this is one of the things, because you think, oh, we're offering the prayer to God, you know. And I'm not saying we don't pray to God. God set that up for us to for that to He set that up for a purpose, but he didn't set that up so that we could offer up the prayer for God's benefit. Because if you look at prayer, and we're going to go through a few more, we're going to look at Jesus' example, a couple examples. Prayer isn't for God's benefit. It's for our benefit, whether it's for our personal benefit or for the benefit of others. Okay, and sometimes we've made prayer such a ritualistic thing that, oh, our prayers have to be formed just right, and we have to say this just right and have a perfect intro and have this ending. And I'm not saying that you want to be sloppy with your prayers, but we've had it so ritualistic because it's been viewed as our worship to God, because we are talking to God. Well, it's holy. Well, and holy's gotten kind of a bad idea too, because a little bit like Larry talked this morning, religion has made it so that we can't approach God, or that we aren't good enough to talk to God. Okay? But a relationship is that God has set that up, and so we have access to Him, and we can use these tools to be able to help ourselves grow spiritually. And so when we look at prayer, prayer isn't this ritualistic thing that we offer up and have it perfect just so that God hears us. Because we don't have to pray for God to hear us. And we don't have to pray and tell God and alert God of what we need or what we're going through or whatever it is. And I was talking with a guy the other day in talking about grieving. And so one thing that he has kind of been going through some grieving time last year and a half or so. And one thing that he has found and he's looked at is that it's not that God has to, that he has to pray to God to say, I'm grieving, because God knows that. But God had set that up because that is for our benefit to be able to lay out. He wants us to come to Him with that. He wants us to come and ask Him for help with that. Not because He doesn't know, but for our benefit, because it's a relationship. That's what prayer's for. Turn to... Yes, go ahead.
So, part about healing, it doesn't say healing, it says that restore the sick, it's good spiritually sick.
Yeah, it could be, yeah. And
maybe even more so than physically sick, but what they're restoring them to then is his faith.
Right. Yeah, and they're helping bring him back. And it even kind of, if you read through the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the book there, because like the end of chapter 5, it kind of talks a little about if he strays from the truth, he turns him back. He who turns him back from a sinner from his ways will save his soul from death and will recover multitudes of sins. Kind of is talking spiritually sick there, you know, and restoring him to his faith.
The Greek text here, it doesn't say restore, it says we'll save the one ailing.
Okay, we'll save the one, okay. And so they could be spiritually alien there.
It could be physically alien too.
Right.
That probably is.
Problem. Right. But the focus, a lot of times, is physically. And they're like, well, so what oil are they putting on him to make it so he can get healed from cancer here or whatever?
Yeah.
And a lot of times, sins can bring about physical harm. But the goal, if you read through the scriptures in the context of scriptures, is spiritual healing. It's not necessarily the physical, even though God does heal physically at times, and God wants us to, you know, He doesn't desire us to suffer physically, just because, but the goal and the purpose is to be spiritually healed, kind of like when they opened up the roof and they let the guy down on the mat, and Jesus didn't say get up and walk, He said your sins are forgiven. Because that was the most important healing that he needed to do there. Your sins are forgiven, but to show that he had authority to forgive sins, he healed him physically. And so the first thing he did was to heal him spiritually, and that's what he wanted. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 8.
Go ahead. That translation for sick, it's only the only other time it's used is Hebrews 12:3, and it's translated
Okay.
For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Okay.
That idea of
spiritual.
Sickness. So if you look at that in James, we'll restore the one who has grown weary.
Right.
It kind of gives you a little different idea.
Right. Well, for sure, especially when you look in the context of Hebrews there, is that he's not looking at him going physically sick.
Right.
He's looking at him falling away. So, yeah.
I think that, yeah. Just, I think that. Just helps point to that restoration there that he's talking about is more in the spiritual sense.
Right.
And I'm not going to limit it to that. It could be physical too.
Right.
But I think that, you know, the spiritual is more important.
Yeah, and it's definitely pointing to both passages, pointing to spiritual. So Revelation 8, 3 and 4.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand.
Okay, so prayers, our prayer is a spiritual sacrifice or service to God. Okay, but we looked at in James already who's the beneficiaries of prayer. And we're going to look even at two examples of Jesus here, who the beneficiaries are. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Well, we know that prayer right there, I mean, it's really not much arguing that prayer is an offering up before God. It is an offering before God. It is a spiritual sacrifice that is offered up. But the beneficiaries of the prayer is the beneficiary of the prayer is not God. Yeah, it's not that we God doesn't need us to pray for him for any healing or for any, you know, so he doesn't grow weary, so he doesn't fall away. That's not what God needs us. God doesn't need us to do that. But we see here that Jesus, in the actual Lord's Prayer, in chapter 17, this is a pretty long passage, so we're going to read verse 1 through 21, please. John 17.
One through 21. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself and the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all the things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in heaven. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
Okay, so what is Jesus doing here in these 21 verses? Verse 1, he's praying. Okay, so who is he praying for?
Disciples.
Okay, well, both the ones that were there and those who believe in, which would be us who believe in their word, in him because of their word. And so the prayer that he's praying is he's not praying it for God. He is praying it, and it's a aroma to God, but he's praying it for the benefit of his disciples. Okay, so prayer in this example that Jesus gives here is not this worship to God that goes up and that's who gets the benefit of it. The benefit of prayer is for the person. And it does go up. And you think about when Jesus talks about the prayer, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee's on the street corner and he offers a long prayer and he says, I'm glad I'm not like this guy here, this sinner here. You know, I pray whatever, I fast, and I do this, you know. And that's the prayer under religion, where he is supposedly offering that to God, even though it doesn't go up to God. But the idea Jesus says there is that he's selfish about it, and he is praying that not for the benefit of the sinner. He's praying that as in being proper and being holy, and this is a offering to God. But the publican or the sinner is the one who has a true heart and said, Lord, forgive the sinner, and he's praying for his benefit. Okay, not that God needs him to pray to him, but he's praying for his benefit. And so the prayer here that Jesus is giving is for the benefit of someone he's praying for. Now, that doesn't mean we don't thank God, okay? When we thank God, who is that for? It's for us. It's not for God. It's for us. Because if we don't develop the character and have a grateful attitude, then we're going to be wicked inside. We're going to be the whitewashed tombs that are clean on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones. Okay, so the prayer, even thanking God, is praying, and that's for us. Turn to another example of Jesus in Luke 22. Luke 22, someone want to read verse 41 through 44. So Jesus is praying here, and who is the benefit of the prayer here?
He was.
He was the benefit of the prayer, because we see that he was comforted. He wasn't praying to, you know, okay, well, before I die, I'm going to offer this one last worship to God. He was praying for the benefit of himself. Yes, it went up before God as a spiritual sacrifice, a fragrant aroma, but it wasn't something that God was benefiting from, as in that, well, we have to offer this to God so that he doesn't strike us dead type attitude. That's religion, and that's pagan, that idea of we're offering these things up to our God so he doesn't strike us dead. Prayer that God set up, God set it up for our benefit. It is a sacrifice and goes up a fragrant aroma before him, but it was our benefit. And we see this example here with Jesus. He was praying, it was for his benefit. He was asking God, remove this cup from me. Yeah, he asked him, but not my will, but thine be done. And the angel from heaven appeared strengthening him. He was strengthened because of it, because he was in agony, and God was, because he had that character, God was willing to help him through it. He was a beneficiary. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. So prayer is a spiritual sacrifice or service to God, but the those who benefit from it is us, or those we pray for. It's for the Christian. And so it kind of leads us into singing as well. And we talked about singing a little bit in James. James touched on it as far as in James 5, let him who is mourning sing. And so we touched on it there, but we'll go ahead and talk here in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, please.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord.
Okay, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, or within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Okay, so if we look at both of those examples, who are we singing to? And that's kind of a trick question because there's two.
Sing to the Lord, but we're singing to help
to one another. Yeah, and we are singing to God, and it's talking in Ephesians, it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians, it says singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. We talked about thankfulness. When we're thanking God in prayer, who is that benefiting? Benefiting us. Now, again, it's not that we don't sing to God. And again, with the service or the prayer, it's not that we're not praying to God. We are praying to God, but we're praying for the benefit of someone or us, or whatever it is, and not necessarily that we're being selfish, not in that attitude. But we're doing it so we can move the kingdom forward. And so when we're talking here about singing in verse Ephesians, it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, we sing to God, but we are teaching and we are admonishing, we are speaking to one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's why we change words at times in our hymnals, because they're unbiblical songs. We change them to make them biblical, because we're teaching. Because it says, let the word of Christ which you dwell within you, the songs that we sing should be in accordance with the word of Christ. You know, the Beulah Land song that we sang this morning isn't talking about some land in Israel. Is talking about, hey, we are married to God and supposed to be for an encouragement, because we have the benefits of being the bride of Christ, and nothing can touch us because we're in his kingdom on the mountain, drinking from the fountain that doesn't run dry, sharing in the manna that is full of an abundant supply. See, it's we are singing the songs for the benefit of each other, to help each other grow, just like praying. You know, our songs is not the worship up to God. Our songs are a sacrifice, but they are for the benefit of the hearer and for the one who sings. And that's why when you get, for example, you get Paul and Silas when they're in prison in Acts chapter 16, you don't think that they were maybe a little discouraged, so they sang. Who is benefiting from that? They were. Yes, Brad.
This is that part of laying down your life for one another.
Right. Bearing one another's burdens. Yeah, or loving one another, whatever way you want to put it. Yeah. Sacrificing. Sacrificing for one another.
Like, not to make a joke out of Mary, but like, our song last week is a good example, though. Like, if that was this big sacrifice to God, I'm thinking he's pretty disciplined.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. You know, I mean, but there's other examples, you know, other times too, though. It's like,
instead,
you
got a good chuckle?
Yeah. Like, you know, it just gives that point, though, that, because if it, right. You know, if it truly was a sacrifice to him, like, Like, what level of that is acceptable?
Right.
And it just, mm-hmm. just I think, just proves it. It's not to him. It's for our benefit.
Right.
And would it be miserable? I mean, yeah.
doesn't matter what it sounds like. So,
right.
It has to be pretty.
Well, it says make a joyful noise. Everybody was happy when they were doing this.
It was borderline.
But so like that though, so like even if you were to go, like say everything went perfectly.
Right.
If that's the worship, if you don't think of all the words exactly and what you're saying, really that worship's defiled because it's not, you didn't do it right. You know, if that's what worship is. But that's why it's not, and that's where it's a sacrifice, it's for a learning for us. Yes, we're singing to God, like we're praying to God, and like when we give, we're giving to the Lord, okay, or giving back, but it's for the benefit of us. When we are preaching the gospel, it's a sacrifice that we are making for the Lord, but the benefit, the beneficiary is the ones who are hearing, and it benefits us as well, but that's again, going back, you know, the singing, all these things we're looking at is they're offered to God as a spiritual sacrifice, but we get benefit from it, and that it's a service, not a worship. Because worship is bowing down in subjection, and when we're bowing in subjection to Him, yeah, we're going to serve Him, but they're not the same thing, and we can't mesh it together. Okay.
So that kind of blows a hole in the idea of a praise team,
right?
Or it blows a hole in the fact that you can't have an instrument when you're singing or different
right.
things like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, just,
mm-hmm. Or a worship leader.
Your worship leader.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah.
I mean, it just mm-hmm. it blows a hole in all that. And them theories have
yeah.
been able to, the devil has pushed on them things so that we get the wrong picture of
mm-hmm.
what's going on. It's for our benefit
right.
and other benefits
right.
for each other, you know, like
yeah.
it says in Hebrews chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
That makes
yeah.
a lot of sense, you know.
And that's where, because that's why it's the worship service has been so built up, because that's the false idea that they have of it. You know, they're not subject to God any other time, and they're really not subject to God then either, even though they say that they are. You know, they're not being subject to God because they're not doing things right anyway. You know, but they build it up because this is their worship. You know, and really, if you want to limit, you know, giving. A little bit has kind of been put to the side. The singing is like the big worship, you know, because that's why they have their worship leader. Well, what is a worship leader? Well, he's not the preacher. He's not the guy who's passing out the plate. He's not the guy who's praying to start the assembly. He's the guy who's leading songs. Now, I'm not saying that those other things aren't called worship, but that's what they've kind of built it up as, you know, is that's the worship because we're singing to God. Well, no. Yeah, we are, but we're singing to each other, too. We're teaching one another. And that's why, you know, in some ways, the songs should be, you know, not necessarily that we have to have this big structure of songs, but I'm not going to go lead. I really hate the song "Kneel at the Cross" because I don't like it. I'm not, and it's not biblical. I'm not going to lead the song, you know. But there's other songs that we'll tweak a little bit that will change it, or decent songs that we can make a biblical meaning to it, and so I think that's fine.
Steve kind of hit on it a little bit, and you with like worship leaders and churches nowadays with worship, it's all about just the uplift and not thinking. We just had this discussion about songs that actually make you think,
mm-hmm.
you listen to words that make you kind of convict yourself
mm-hmm.
of, you know, am I really doing this? You know,
mm-hmm.
and go to churches nowadays, they really don't like to sing those songs or bring those songs out.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want that conviction. If you bring that conviction out and actually
right.
think about it's actually a really sore spot in some churches.
Right.
That.
Yeah.
And that's, to me, I mean, music's got a reason. I mean, you know,
mm-hmm.
to me,
yep.
you know, I listen to the words of the music and you know, there's a reason behind it. It's not just to make me totally feel good. I mean, yeah, that's good. Spiritually, it helps me.
Right.
But there's more behind some songs than others that can help when you look at what the song is and what am I doing,
mm-hmm.
you know,
right.
or even with others, you know.
Right.
So,
and music.
That's a problem, you see.
So like if you look at the Psalms, I mean, they're all scripture and music there, okay? And the reason that you have that, so you think if we're thrown in prison when Christianity is legal, they're going to let us have our Bibles to be able to read our scripture? Probably not. You know, they won't. But the thing is that that's like Paul and Silas when they were in prison. That's why they're singing. They weren't singing, you know, going down to the bar and having a drink with the fellas. They're singing spiritual songs to uplift them, to encourage them. Okay, and that's something that's you know a little bit why I think it's important for us to sing spiritual songs or psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, the songs that are in line with Scripture. You know, not that the songs are inspired, but the songs that are based upon Scripture, that are based upon a scriptural meaning. Because and when you put something to music, and that's partly why a little bit, you know, I could have said last week, and for those of you who watched the message from Morgan, I could have just said, you could slowly fade away, and that could make the point. But when you put that to the music, now that tune's in your head, and you're thinking about it, and you play the song, so then it is something that, I don't know if it helps us, I'm not sure of any study that helps us memorize it more, but I know that when you look at anybody who listens to a song, they don't have the lyrics, but they know the song, okay, because they're learning the song, okay, and so that's where my kids can't read, well, Veronica can, but my kids sing the song because they're learning the song, because they're hearing the song. So do I want my kids to hear the song, an unbiblical song, or do I want them to hear a song that's biblical and teaching them through that song? Now, it's not the only teaching we should have, but that also is a part of that. And so,
I think, important. You know, when you read through Psalms a little bit, you understand that even melodies lift your spirits, you know. And mm-hmm. and you know, you look at every corporation when they you know they'll have a song going in their stores mm-hmm. to put yeah. you in the mood to buy things, you know, and mm-hmm. and you know, when they got catchy tunes and things mm-hmm. like that, that's what. But I think that's, you know, right. Like you say, that's how you learn things, is
right.
by doing that.
Right. Okay, let's you move in here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11. Verses 23-31, please. Okay, so the Lord's Supper, then, who is the benefit, who's the beneficiary of us taking the Lord's Supper?
We are.
Okay, so it's not that something that God has this little bit of bread and juice for us to offer some worship up to Him. It's not that God is getting a benefit from us doing that we are offering up to Him. The Lord's Supper is meant for us. So we are reminded of what Jesus did for us, yes, but who we are in Him. When we talk about in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You're examining yourself. And in verse 31, we are judging ourselves so that we should not be judged. Those words for judge, they're two different Greek words there. Okay? We are judging. We are seeing where we are examining. Maybe we're working on character. We're reminded that, hey, we're working on our character, but we also, the God that we serve and we're sharing this with is one that wants to help us or whatever it is, you know. But we're doing that so that we're not judged later. We're not condemned. Yes, Larry.
Well, and by doing it every week, we judge ourselves and we can make adjustments. Mm-hmm. And look at right. ourselves. If, you know, I've been in churches where they do it once a month. Mm-hmm. Well, there's so much that goes in right. a month you forget every
week. Right.
Mm-hmm. It's a right. big help to do it every week.
Right. Well, and even if you look at the Jews, when they had the Passover, it was something to remind them of what God did for them, but they did it yearly, and it was a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper, but we see how the yearly deal works out, how the Jews turned out, because it did it through law, and it wasn't enough for them to produce relationship. The yearly deal, the C&E, you know, Lord's Supper, see any Catholics or whatever, you know. And of course, the Jews didn't have resurrection because that didn't, or Christmas either. But that idea of that one time a year deal, that's all it was. And look at what it produced. And yeah, there's some righteous Jews, but for the most part, they're a wicked nation. So it didn't know the yearly deal. When you start spreading that out, I'm not saying you should do it every other week or monthly or anything like that, but or quarterly, if we do it every first day of the week, we should, you know. But that's why God set up like that, because it's something for us to benefit from, to make adjustments, to examine ourselves, to recognize who we are, because, you know, it's a tough week, you know. We need to recognize, hey, we're still a part of God's family. We're encouraging one another. Yes, I'm done.
It kind of struck me, verse 30, basically saying that it makes us strong, well, and alive.
Right, yep.
So it's a benefit to us.
Yep, yep. Yeah, and it's not because, I mean, if it was just a worship to God, it really wouldn't matter where our heart was. If it's just a ritualistic worship to him, that's no benefit to us and doesn't matter what we think about. Doesn't matter what we do. We'll just come and do it. That's what the Jews did. This was a ritualistic deal that they did, the sacrifices or whatever they did. That's all it was. But like you said, good point, because it's a benefit to, they were weak and sick and asleep, but by doing it correctly, we are strong, well and alive and awake. Yeah.
And you pointed this out before, haven't you, Kirk, about the body, or we need to examine
right.
the church or
right.
the people.
It's not the bloody body of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that we can help help each other out. I mean, that's
right.
what we're examining, trying
right.
to help each other out.
Yeah.
And where we fit into it, probably.
Right. Right. I mean, because really, on the other hand, I mean, if it's a worship. And you're looking, all you're doing is remembering the bloody body of Jesus. What does that do for God anyway? And what does that do for us? You know, but it's the body that we're examining is the church. And we examine ourselves too in verse 31. But we are part of the church. You know, we're examining ourselves. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate to one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, so... the day drawing near in verse 25, just to point out there, is not the return of God. It is the first day of the week. Okay, we don't know when the Lord is going to return. So when the day we're drawing near, we're considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encourage one another all the more to see the day drawing near. We're looking how to encourage one another. And the Lord's Supper, yes, all of those things we talked about, you know, you can... have giving here, but You don't have to limit your giving, and that's where it becomes ritualistic. Is that people think, well, you give on the first day of every Sunday, and that's all you give. And that's what you do. Well, I really want to help you out, Ken, but I can't give till Sunday. Okay, so I guess you're going to have to miss out a little bit here. I mean, that's ritualistic, and that's not what God intended by that. Well, you know, I'd really love to lift you up in a song here, but I have to wait till Sunday. You know, or I'd really like to say a prayer for you, but I have to wait till Sunday. Or maybe, you know, the Bible's at the building where I sit when I go to town, when I go to assembly, so I don't know exactly. So when we get there Sunday, I can read that to you and help you and lift you up there. And that's not what it's meaning. All of those are benefits here. The Lord's Supper is what we're looking forward to share and encourage one another. Yes, we can do all those other things here as well, but that is what we are assembling together for. And when we assemble together, we sing and we preach and we pray and encourage too. But the Lord's Supper is for our benefit, our encouragement, our uplifting. Turn to John chapter 6. We just got a couple more here. Gospel of John chapter 6. Speaking of John, I had a thought when Kyle was preaching. I wasn't sure what type of protein that John Moranzik here is eating. If it was locust or if it was a different kind of protein or not. Because John the Immerser had a little different type of protein. Locust. Yeah. Honey's, I could get behind the honey. The locust is a little bit, unless you really dip the locust in the honey really good. But anyway, so John chapter 6, 53 through 58.
Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of God, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Some more? Where
58, please.
Okay. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever."
So who is the clear beneficiary of the Lord's Supper here?
People
we are.
Live forever.
Yeah. And kind of going back a little, what John made the comment in 1 Corinthians, where many who there were weak, asleep, or weak, sick, and asleep, where we, if we're taking it right, you know, and with the right mindset, we're strong, well, and awake, or alive. When he's talking here is that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Okay, and it's not just because, oh, we have this bread that's and the blood that is turning, you know, turning into body and blood or making us alive just because we take it. It's something that we are thinking about, like something that we are examining ourselves, and that's why we couple that with 1 Corinthians and other passages talk about the Lord's Supper. But the beneficiary here is us. It's for life. God doesn't need us to take the Lord's Supper. It's not a worship up to God. It's for our benefit. And so if you turn back to Ephesians 5, so the Lord's Supper is a spiritual sacrifice or service to God, but it is for the benefit of his children. Again, it's not a physical sacrifice either. Just like prayer is not physical, song is not physical, the giving isn't about the physical. It's all spiritual. It all has a spiritual impact, whether it helps us develop a character, a giving heart, and even all that stuff is helping us to accomplish the the instruction in Ephesians 5 verse 2 where we're walking in love, bearing one another's burdens. See, Jesus did physically give himself for us, yes, but it wasn't the physical, it was the blood that he shed, but the spiritual blood that cleanses our sins. It wasn't because, I mean, I can't shed any blood that washes any sins away, okay? It's the benefit that he did gave for us. Yeah, it was a physical thing he had to go through, but it was for the spiritual benefit. And we maybe go through physical sacrifice that we have to do for people or when we're loving one another, but it's the spiritual sacrifice. I mean, the giving is a physical sacrifice. Praying's physically, you have to physically pray and physically sing or bear one another's burdens or whatever it is, but it's for a spiritual impact. And that's what we need to emphasize there. All these things are physical things, but without any spiritual motive behind it, and the correct spiritual motive, it doesn't mean anything. Just like Lord's Supper, they were eating and drinking. They were eating and drinking judgment to themselves. Singing, well, they're just singing just to make noise. Or praying doesn't even reach the ceiling because the prayer is wrong. You know, they're not wrong as in they have to have a proper prayer, but because their heart's wrong. The giving doesn't matter how much money you give. It didn't help your character any if you gave it begrudgingly or gave it out of pride. Preaching. It doesn't matter what you say if it's just for what people think you how good a preacher you are. That's no good either. If there's nothing of benefit spiritually for the hearer, that's no good either. So all of that, it's all a spiritual sacrifice that we are doing. All those are sacrifices to God, but as we see clearly throughout that, the beneficiary of all of those is us. It's not that God has to have all this stuff for him to exist or anything like that, or him to be saved or anything like that. All that's for us. And so when we look at worship and service, we worship, we bow down before God, before our King, in subjection to him. And because we're subject to him in good hearts, we are serving him and helping the body grow and helping ourselves grow to serve him. Yes, it's a spiritual sacrifice going up to him, but it's for the benefit of the kingdom. Anybody have any comments there?
I think that he just summed it up right there at the end, and it's the benefit for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Benefits me. When you look at it from the whole body, if everybody's doing that, the body is growing and strengthening and getting bigger, and which in turn, that's the kingdom. The kingdom's growing and strengthening and getting bigger, and that's what God wants to see.
Okay.
So, you know, it's just those little individual steps, but still that big picture is what we need to look at.
Okay.
And, you know, knowing that our prayers and our songs and all these different things or to help us. We don't do that selfishly. We don't pray, I'm just doing this just for me.
Right.
We do it in a way that is going to benefit us spiritually and strengthen us. And in turn, that's going to make the kingdom better.
Right.
And I guess I look at it that way, like that's the benefit of my sacrifice.
Right.
I mean, it's helping the kingdom. It's helping everyone.
Right. There's a difference between asking God for monetary support or help to spend it on a boat or a car versus how can we get the gospel out.
Right.
You know, so both those take money, but how we're spending it or how we're wanting that to go is what needs to be there.
Attitude,
yeah. Anybody else have any other comments or anything? Okay, well, we'll stop there this week.